Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, May 9th, 2015, and this is show number 5.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. We've got a special one-hour broadcast today. So if you'd like to be part of it, I want to invite you to go ahead and call in now. The number is 646-564-9596. Again, 646-564-9596. And I'll be taking your calls in about 30 minutes. One more time, 646-564-9596. Go ahead and get in line right now, and I'll take those calls first come, first serve. Hey, today I want to talk to you about the single most horrifying verse of the entire Bible. That's right, of the 31,173 verses, it is my opinion that the verse I'm going to talk to you about is by far and away the most horrifying. But before we get there, before we identify that particular verse, I want to talk to you about, in my opinion, one of the most magnificent verses in all of Scripture. I'll take you to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and I hope you've got your Bible in one hand and a notebook in the other. But Titus 2:11 says the following, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Does it get any better than that? Is there anything better in all of life and in all of eternity than what we call the amazing grace of God? Behold, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You know, I like the way 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 puts it. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Did you know that? That it is God's desire that everybody be saved. It's true, but the harsh reality is not everyone is saved. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible describes it in many places, but I like Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. The Bible puts it this way. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." You see, the theologians call this radical depravity. You see, it's God's will that everybody be saved, but no one in and of themselves has the capacity or the desire to seek God. And that's why it is so precious, this amazing grace that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, not everyone will, but whoever would put their trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I love what 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, there's a big key right there. Not wishing for any to perish. God wants everybody saved, but there is an our part. And that our part, the Bible calls repentance. In fact, we live in an age of delusion, and a part of that delusion is just a horrific doctrine of demons that presents Bible verses or Bible promises out of context. So let's go back now to Titus 2. Before we get to the most horrifying verse, let's understand the context even of Titus 2:11. I'm reading now verse 11 through 15. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed very, very important part of the context of God's amazing grace. Why did Jesus come? Here it says he gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from every lawless deed. Make note of this word lawless. It's going to be very important for us this morning. To redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then verse 15, an instruction to Timothy, an instruction to me as a Bible teacher. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. All right, now, are you ready? The single most horrifying verse in the entire Bible, my opinion, is this, Matthew 7:21. And it says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is the one who will enter. I want you to just think about that for a minute. Just pause and meditate, and I have prayed that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to understand this scripture. What is this saying? The words of Jesus. Not everybody who thinks they're going to heaven is actually going to heaven. Not everybody who names the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior really has Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not everybody who thinks they have eternal life really does. Brothers and sisters, this isn't my opinion. Those are the words of Jesus. This is the warning of the Savior himself. The one who saves, that gives this horrific warning that not everybody who thinks they're saved really are. Well, let me ask you, what greater mistake could ever be made in this life? We're talking about the potential for an eternal mistake being made. And I want to cry out to you with the question, are you one of these many? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Let's ask the question here. Who's Jesus talking to? What group of people is Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you realize that this is the church that Jesus is speaking to? Do you realize that these are church people? They are arguing based on their involvement in church. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name perform many miracles, and in your name cast out demons? In other words, Lord, Lord, was I not a pastor for 30 years? Lord, Lord, was I not a worship leader for many churches? Lord, Lord, was I not the chairman of the elder board? Was I not a nursery worker? Was I not an usher or a greeter? And then Jesus will declare to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Why? Who are the people that Jesus is saying to them, you're not saved. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The reason is inherent right there. If you practice lawlessness, you don't get into heaven. We'll talk about that in a moment, but understand all the way back to verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, only the people who do the will of the Father are the ones who go to heaven. The ones who practice lawlessness do not get in, even if they were involved in church all of their lives. Let's talk deeply now about what Jesus called lawlessness. Let's understand what it is. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 3 and 12, the apostles were asking Jesus, what's going to be one of the signs of the end times and your return? And Jesus' response was that lawlessness would be increased. And let me ask you, has not lawlessness increased in this day and age? Indeed, the Bible warns us that one of the signs of the age will be an increase in lawlessness. And the Word of God further says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 that this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And please understand me carefully here. Please hear me well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 tells us that Jesus absolutely hates lawlessness. Now, let's understand specifically what this term really means. You know, in the Bible, you know that the New Testament, written originally in the Greek language and translated into English, sometimes those Greek words are so rich that it's hard to capture the actual meaning in one word. For example, there are several Greek words that we translate all the same way as love. For example, there is phileo, which means a friendship kind of love. There is eros, which means a sexual kind of love. And then there is agape, which is the unconditional kind of love that God has for us. Well, such is the case with the English word that is translated sin. There are several words in the Greek language that we translate all of them with the same word sin. The most common and the most general is hamartia. That's missing the mark. It means missing the mark. For example, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is this word that is far more severe, anomia, and it is translated lawlessness. It means without the law. This is by far the most extreme form of sin, whereas hamartia can contain an element of ignorance. The opposite is true of anomia. Anomia is known, willful rebellion. Now you see the contrast is beginning to come clear, right? Jesus said, only those who do the will of the Father will get into heaven. And then he said, to those who practice lawlessness, those who are without the law, those who practice known, willful rebellion against God's will, those who say, not your will, God, but my will be done, even if they're in church for 50 years and ask God to bless their will all along the way, this is the understanding of what it means, this word lawlessness. It is acting as if the law doesn't exist. It is acting as if God's will doesn't exist, or if God's will doesn't matter. In fact, for the lawless, the ends justifies the means. For the lawless, there is no ultimate standard on which they base their behavior. Hear me well, the only law of conduct for the lawless will. And this is why Jesus was so filled with animosity toward the lawlessness that he saw in the church and especially among religious leaders. Consider Matthew 23:28, where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. He says, so you too, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We have to acknowledge, brothers and sisters, that the clear teaching of Scripture is that those who practice lawlessness do not know Jesus and they are not saved. I've referenced Matthew 7:23. Let me give you a few others for further study. Matthew 23:33, Matthew 13:42, and Luke 13:22-28, all of which tell us that those who practice lawlessness, those who live for their will rather than God's, are not saved, regardless of what they think about it. Now, before we move on, I want to give you some Bible tips as to how to identify lawlessness. It's kind of tough to do, especially in this age of delusion. It's why so many will be misled, why so many will be deceived. But the first way to identify lawlessness, there's no substitute for knowing your Bible. The more you know your Bible, the better equipped you're going to be able to discern between those who are truly saved and those who are not, between those who truly submit to the will of God and those who do not. Second way to identify lawlessness is simply to pray for the Holy Spirit's supernatural gift of discernment. The Bible says in Hebrews that because of practice, we learn to discern between the difference between good and evil. Thirdly, we're called to test the spirits to discern among the lawless. But what is really exciting to me is there is a fourth way to identify lawlessness inside of an individual. It's actually found within the context of Matthew 7:21-23. And so let me go ahead and read it all the way through 27. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And by the way, where are they headed? Well, Matthew 25:46, the words of Jesus again says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, picking up at verse 24 and following, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and do not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, adversity will always reveal the inner man. And if lawlessness is present, the adversity will reveal it. You see, in times of peace and prosperity, the spirit of lawlessness can be extremely difficult to perceive. But in the day of adversity, lawlessness will always take center stage. Indeed, it'll spring forth like a river. Now, I want to address a question that has come up since we've been recording these broadcasts. And I've heard time and time again a criticism that is basically says, Pastor Brad, what you say is true, but where's the grace? Where's the grace? You yourself just quoted Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And what about Romans 8:21 or Romans 8:1? I've heard that once. I've heard it tens of times. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll remind you once again, there is only no condemnation for those who are actually in Christ Jesus. There is eternal condemnation for those who think they're in Christ Jesus but are not. And let me say this about that. You know, when my daughter was 3 years old, she ran into the street just as a huge truck was headed toward her and she was headed for certain death. I started screaming at her, get out of the street! Get out of the street right now! You're going to argue with me? Where's the grace in that? I'm telling you, I was trying to save my daughter. I was trying to do everything I could to keep her from certain disaster. And that's my heart for the church. That is my heart for you. I fear that some who are listening today, you go to church. You've been involved in ministry. Maybe you have a formal title. But Jesus says you are not saved. You think you are, but you're not. The grace of God is bringing the warning to you to, as Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself, or unless you don't recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you don't pass the test. Oh my goodness, if any man is truly in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you truly a new creature? If any man is in Christ, the Bible says the old has passed away. The new has come. As imperfect as we continue to be, the sanctification process is at work, and you can see the good fruit in your life. Oh, my goodness, in this age of delusion, we pastors are in such danger because the scripture says of the people, they are rebellious. They are false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. They say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusion. What I want you to hear carefully there is that in this passage of Scripture taken from Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, God identifies them as false sons. Those who say to the prophet, don't tell us what's right. We don't want to hear the truth. Speak to us pleasant words. Encourage us. Tell us about how we can increase our self-esteem, for goodness sake. Prophesy illusion. But those who would say such things, the Bible warns, are false sons. It's noted in the New Testament as well in 2 Timothy 4:3. And in fact, this is instruction specifically for the pastors. For the time will come, and I would add, and now is, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. But Scripture tells us in Titus 1, verse 16, that they may profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. They are reprobates, as is the case in Romans 1:28. At a certain point, when we refuse the will of God, when we refuse Jesus' invitation to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him, we become retrobate. God gives us over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper, even if we are in the church. And so, today I want to direct your attention for the remainder of the time, and we'll be taking questions in just a few minutes. I want to direct your attention to what the Bible truly teaches about salvation. Not what you've heard about salvation, not what somebody has told you, but what Jesus actually taught about salvation. What Jesus actually taught the apostles about salvation, and what the apostles in turn taught everyone else about salvation. Jesus, in the New Testament, he ushered in a new covenant. And his message was this, the very first ministry words out of the mouth of Jesus in Mark 1:15 is as follows. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is the invitation to salvation, the twofold process, repent and believe. Believe, the Greek word pistis, to put your trust in God. Repent, the Greek word metanoeo, which means to change your mind, to be converted, to give up. Give up, turn your life over to Christ, which means give your will over to God and live for his will. As Jesus clearly defined in all four Gospels, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Another word is saying repent, deny himself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brothers and sisters, the teachings of Jesus could not be more clear. Let me quote for you what he said in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then the Great Commission, the very last words out of Jesus' mouth. He said in Luke 24, verse 44 through 47, now he, that is Jesus, said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms may be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and I have prayed for this moment right here that God would open your mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Dear listener, that is the gospel. That is the good news. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. It's an invitation to what? To repent for forgiveness of sins. According to Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins without repentance. You may have said a prayer, but a prayer without repentance was of no value to you. You may have gone to the altar at some point in the past in your life, but unless you repented of your sins, unless you denied yourself, took up your cross, and have been following Jesus, it was of no value to you. You're among the many who think that they are saved, but are not. In fact, Jesus summed up the holy writings of the law and the prophets and the Psalms in one succinct statement. I'll repeat it again. The Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. What did Jesus tell the apostles to do? Mark 3:14, we're told that Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And the message that Jesus gave his followers to preach was this, again, Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Listening to reading the words and the sermons of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, we see an absolute consistency in the message. Clearly, Peter learned well the salvation message that Jesus taught him. Acts 2:38 and again in 3:19, I'll read them together. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In fact, one of the clearest New Covenant teachings on salvation comes from the inspired pen of Peter as well, in 2 Peter 3:8-9. I mentioned it earlier. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And lest I miss out on some of the most significant teachings on repentance in the entire New Testament, I ask you, what about the apostle of grace? What did Paul have to say about this teaching? What did he? What was the content of his sermons? How did he really give his invitation to salvation? Well, Acts 17:30. This is Paul speaking. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Should repent. He declared in Acts 20:21, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greeks, that repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is what saves you. Do you see that? From the apostle of grace, absolutely clear. It is repentance toward God and faith, putting your trust in Jesus, that saves you. And in fact, he left no doubt in Acts 26:20. He kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, I'm quoting, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that when the Bible says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, it does not mean that grace saves everybody. It means that grace makes salvation possible for everyone who chooses to receive it through faith. The faith that is willing to turn away from sin and turn to God. The Bible calls it repentance, and in fact, itself is a gift of God. Quoting from 2 Timothy 2:25, perhaps God may grant you repentance, leading you to the knowledge of truth. And finally, this is why Jesus declared in Luke 15:7 and again in 15:10, he said this, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. I want to cry out to you. I want to plead with you to give your life to Jesus Christ today. You can do it right now through a simple decision, an act of the will that says, you know what? I give up. I realize that you have a will for my life. I've been living for my will. I now die to self. I take you up on your offer, Jesus, when you said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. Yes, I'm ready to deny myself right now. And he says, take up your cross daily. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to crucify my flesh with its passions and desires. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The willingness to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is the one who will enter. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. True Christians are able to say, as with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. O God, watch over your word to perform it, and cause the voice of your authority to be heard. I'm going to go ahead and take some calls right now. Will you give me your name and your where you're from? Caller, you are on the air live. Welcome to God Thoughts Radio. Are you with me? Well, I guess they got cut off, or maybe I just cut everybody off. So, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and leave it at that. And I'm going to, again, say a closing prayer. Father, whatever has been of your word, your living and active word, I agree with those that are praying with me. Oh, Lord, cause the voice of your authority to be realized, to be made manifest. As I prayed before, I pray again right now. Dear Lord, open our eyes to understand the scripture and give us humility to test ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.